Good evening, everyone. It's good to have all of you with us. We have some visitors with us, and we're grateful for your presence. I want you to imagine living in the first century when you're confronted as a Christian with the unique religion of Jesus Christ in the religious plethora of paganism. The enormous way that you would have to go around and establish substantially significant things in order to get across the true gospel to people like that. Because many in this room have grown up in a Christian nation. Perhaps we've grown lazy in thought and simple in approach to think that everyone believes in God. And surely everyone believes in the God that I believe in. But the generation that my children are being raised in isn't like that. That made it even more aware to me just this week in a conversation with a young person who asked about religion. I thought religion was bad. And so when we talk about that question, it would be natural for people of a younger generation to associate religion with a negative word. In fact, in 2001, Christianity Today had an article which said the number one cause of atheism is Christians. Now, I think I would agree with that because of what Jesus says in John chapter 13, 34 through 35, that they will come to believe in God when they see you marked as my true disciples who have love for one for another. That we need to recognize that the manner in which we act as Christians generates possibilities for faith. But the statement went on to say, those who proclaim God with their mouths and deny Him with their lifestyles is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. End quote. Sometimes people will say, I don't believe in organized religion. And some people will say, I believe religion is all about relationship. When people begin making these kind of statements, oftentimes it's because people have defined those words in their own vernacular. They've come to mean them the way that they want them to be meant. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people may call their husband the coolest looking dude around. Okay, well, that may not be your actual definition. Okay, and I'm not talking about me, everybody. So when we all define those words, we choose what those words mean by whatever vernacular we're used to using them. And so the generation of my children have a clearly defined vernacular of the word religion. And it has come to mean nothing that I want you to go away thinking today. In fact, if you were to define it yourself, I'd be curious what all of us in this room would do. That was a curious exercise I considered doing, passing out cards and have everyone write down their definition of religion. Webster says religion is belief in and reverence for a supernatural power or powers regarded as creator and governor of the universe. And so when English defines that word, Webster says that's the most common definition English speakers apply to that word. So when we start looking at how this is important, and I preached on this particular thing I'm going to introduce as part of the lesson, is when we ask our question about religion, it's because in our culture, people see these kind of YouTube videos. How many of you have seen this video before? Okay, a small handful. Where this particular gentleman has kind of a streetwise rap about his style of speaking. And he's trying to really announce probably a message of reform against what he would call organized religion. Some of the things that he says in the YouTube video that I mentioned, he says, what if I told you that voting Republican does not automatically equal Christian? In some parts of our world, and even in some churches, if you don't vote Republican, you're not a Christian. I've known of churches where it's been publicly said that if you don't vote the way you should, you'll lose your soul. He also said this, "And just because you call some people blind does not give you vision." That sometimes people just spend all their time talking about what's wrong with everyone else, thinking that by describing what's wrong with everyone else somehow validates who they are. And I believe he's right. He also says this, "The problem with religion is it never gets to the core." Now, when I apply religion in one way the Bible does, then I'm going to say I agree with that statement. But when he goes through the remainder part of the YouTube video, he says religion is like, let's just dress up the outside and make it look nice and neat. It's funny, that's what they do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now, I ain't judging. I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just by putting on a jersey. Some of the things that are said there, you probably would amen. Even preachers say, just because you're in the barn doesn't make you a cow. And just because you're in the church building doesn't mean that you're a Christian. It's an entirely different facade of the same message spoken in street language. But then he goes on to say, what if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? I believe that's one of the very first sentences in his diatribe. Then he says, Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. And then he says, one is the work of God, and one is a man-made invention. And then the last thing he says is, one is the cure, and the other is the infection. Depending on how you define religion, the question is that true? But what I'm going to say, and I'm not going to encourage you necessarily to go listen to the video, if you want to, you can. But when he finally makes all of his applications about what he means by religion, I would tell you I don't agree with those statements. But I'm going to tell you why, I hope, in this lesson. Where does the Bible mention religion? Sometimes people use that word when you fill out some kind of questionnaire. You have to state on there what your religion is. And the way the world defines religion, it's simply, what is that world religion that you follow? Christianity, Buddhism, Taoism, Judaism, whatever you would happen to write. But the Bible does use the word religion. So open up your Bible and look first in Acts chapter 25. In Acts chapter 25, in a statement that's made by a non-inspired man, he says, "Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive." So when this man uses the word as correctly recorded by Luke the historian, he's using the word religion to describe something about their own, that is something that they had personally. And it describes in his mind, when he's talking about them who had their own religion, the Jewish people. And so there the word religion would describe the Jewish people's religion. It doesn't really give us a definition, but it shows us how the word was used. Acts chapter 26. When Paul makes his defense, verses 5 and 6, he says, "They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." So when he uses the word religion, describing his life as a Pharisee within that religion, it's very clear that what Paul had in mind in his defense in describing religion, whatever it was as religion, it was a reference to his Jewish faith or Judaism. I want you to look at another passage in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. Here Paul urging the church at Colossae not to be caught up in the negative and false teachings that were being influencing, that were influencing some Jewish churches, but more specifically Gentile churches influenced by Jewish false teachers. And he says in Colossians 2, verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting, the English Standard says, self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. So there, by inspiration, the Apostle Paul used the word religion in Acts that we just read to describe Judaism. But here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, he's talking about self-made religion, which he is not making reference to Judaism, because the religion of Judaism was not self-made. The Jewish way of life, as described under the Old Covenant system, was God-given. So whatever he's describing to the church at Colossae is a religion that is being man-made, that is ascetic, as he says, and creates severity to the body, but he'll go on to say, which absolutely does nothing for holiness. But probably the only passage that uses the word religion that gives us some sense in what it's intended to mean is found in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So I want you to notice here when James is describing the way of life of what he wants his readers to do, not only does he describe that way of life as a religion, but he says that that way of life that is a religion manifests itself in what people are doing. So religion is more than just merely a belief system. Religion is more than just an organization of conceptions of power structures that are joining themselves together, as the world would use it. Religion, as the Bible sees it, is the way of life people choose to live. So the real question is the way of life that we're choosing to live the way of divine life? In fact, this word religion translates from a Greek word threskeia, and I'm sure all of you are going to remember that and remember that next week when I ask you that you won't be allowed into services if you can't pronounce it. Okay, I tried for a joke. It didn't work. Okay, so when you look at threskeia, it's translated according here, defined as religion in its external aspect, akin to threskos, religious worship. In contrast to another Greek word, desdaimonia, which translates as fear of the gods, sometimes translated in religion in outside of the biblical contexts. But whenever it's used, this Greek word, it's always in the idea of superstition or in the idea of what you and I would consider witchcraft, etc. But when threskeia is used, it's describing the external aspect of what someone believes in terms of their worship and their life. And so what that means is, there must be some significance to why we're discussing this. If Jesus is greater than religion, as promoted by the video, or in fact, if Jesus is against religion, then why would a representative of Jesus, in James chapter 1, verse 26, exhort his readership to be involved in pure and undefiled religion? If we redefine religion to accommodate what we're trying to say, that's one thing. But wouldn't it be smarter if we're trying to turn people's attention to Jesus and his religion to use religion the way Jesus does? Because there is religion God approves. It's very clear that that's what James wants people to see. And I do want you to notice that when he describes it as a religion that is something that you're engaged in and practicing. Do you remember in James chapter 1, in that very context, what does he tell us to do about the word that we have heard? Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. James says that if we're going to be walking in this way of life that he's going to call the good religion, the pure and undefiled religion, then it's something that has to be practiced. So here is where the truth of Scripture harmonizes with this man's complaint. The truth of Scripture is that what religion is not the exercise and pursuit of higher knowledge. Religion is not the pursuit to try to create in the intellect some kind of sensory overload. But rather what religion is, the way God sees religion to be useful to humanity, is when men and women are engaged in doing what God has asked them to do. Religion is something that has to be practiced, not just merely believed. And his criticism is sometimes that people spend all of their time going to church and never doing the Lord's work. And I would say that that might be true. And I would say that that probably is very true. When Christians believe that their commitment to the Lord is based exclusively on the fact of how many times they attend, how many times they've never missed a Sunday service, and how many times they read their Bible a day, and how many chapters they do, and how many prayers that they offer. If we assess our vitality in the religion of God based upon those mere external collectives that we do together as Christians, we are missing the mark, and that means sinning in understanding what the religion of God really is. James wants us to practice this religion and not just gather together to talk about it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, telling us to go and to do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith, means that when James was telling us in a practical sense that those who visit the fatherless and the orphan are those people who are engaged in a practical reality about what religion is supposed to do for them. Every Christian should be an ideal husband. Every Christian should be an ideal wife. Every Christian should be an ideal parent and child. And I probably made everyone uncomfortable already. Because we understand that what God wants from me as a husband and what God wants from me as a father, God hasn't changed that rule because He likes me better. And that if I'm going to engage myself in the good religion that He wants me to be engaged in, it's going to be a religion that's going to affect every part of my life. And then very last, people say, well, the religion of Jesus is personal. Well, I want you to notice how many times He says, if any man, blessed in his doing, be a worker. If anyone thinks he is religious. I was struck one time when I was listening to a debate between brethren over the questions that have divided Christians in the 50s. When those who were promoting the things for which I believe there are no authority were saying that the reason that we had to do all of these things was to give glory to the church, so that God could get glory in the church and that the world would need to see that the church of Christ is marching onward and onward with glory and glory. And then a humble preacher got up in contrast and said, when I read my Bible, and I think when you read your Bible, you'll soon discover that the vast majority, if not three-fourths, if not even more, of the exhortations of what obedience in the New Testament is all about is not carried out by the Woodlands Church of Christ. It's carried out by Don Hooten and Andy Harrison. Everything in the New Testament you'll focus upon and you'll see these grand calls for obedience and these grand calls for holiness are not being carried out by the church collective. It's being carried out by people who are Christians. And when individuals do what they're commanded to do, God gets the glory. But there is certainly religion that God opposes. In the text that we read in Colossians 2 and verse 23, self-made religion, Paul describes it. Self-made religion. Now, I talked a little bit about what that connects to. It talks about asceticism. It talks about how they were punishing the body. And most commentaries will suggest that probably what was influencing this church was the fact that these Christians had been brought out of pagan thinking. It would be very uncommon for a Jewish believer who became a Christian to teach other Christians to be ascetic. Jews did not refrain like that, nor did they beat themselves. I know you would say, oh, but what did David do when he sinned and he struck himself? Well, that was a reflection of their sorrow. But what Colossians 2 is addressing is people who would beat themselves to bring their body in subjection. In contrast, just to emotionally expressing what was on their heart. Paul says that God believes that that's worthless. And so anytime anyone tells you that the best way for you to get closer to God is to punish your body or to punish you in some way, you need to stop listening. Because that's not the religion of Jesus Christ. But also, Jesus spent his time opposing religion. An example would be in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, when he speaks to the Pharisees, particularly, who were creating a binding relationship upon the people of traditions that they had taught the people the law had really commanded. As an example would be this. Under the Old Testament system, Mark 7, honor your father and mother was a commandment for which there was great promise. But the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, in order to continue to encourage people to keep the binding part of the law on the tithe, and any other opportunities where people chose to give to the Lord beyond even the tithe, the Pharisees allowed the exception that if suddenly you were unable to provide to take care of your parents, and you were giving such and such in terms of a tithe, that God would excuse you from keeping the commandment of the law. The man-made tradition of them. Jesus says, is false. And that's what stuns me sometimes when I hear people who purport themselves to be Christians, when they are spending their time trying to relish in the traditions of their church. Particularly at this time of year, when there are so many seasonal things associated with the traditions of many people within Christendom about Christmas. And they relish in the traditions upon which there is absolutely no biblical narrative ever to show us anything about the number of wise men, let alone a little drummer boy. And they relish in the traditions and almost make people believe that if you don't follow those traditions, you are somehow an inferior Christian. Jesus opposes people making man-made traditions divine law. And Jesus is greater than that kind of religion because he opposed it. Of course, he opposed the hypocritical religion of the Pharisees, who, while they taught many people, this is what you are to do, this is what you are to do, when they themselves continued to live their life in complete disregard of the greater elements of the law, Jesus condemned their hypocrisy. But see, Jesus didn't condemn only the religion of the Jews. That is, the hypocritical and the man-made traditions of the Jews. He also condemned the meaningless repetition of the Gentiles. I know I've taught this many times in Matthew chapter 6, when he talks about, you will not pray as the Gentiles who use many words, I believe the King James says in its translation. The New American Standard says, uses meaningless words. The Greek word that is there is batalegeo. That is an onomatopoeia. Now you have to go back to your English books. Remember what onomatopoeia is. It's the English word that sounds like what it represents, like smack or crash or boom. Batalegeo was just a noisy word. And when the pagans would pray in wherever they were, they would use loud, loud noises that had no meaning. Jesus condemned it. Because there is religion that Jesus opposes. And then it's very clear from Matthew 7, as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount, telling the people to whom he spoke, that there is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are they who find it. That it's very clear the easy way of religion that the masses will choose in their path, Jesus disapproves. So the question is not really, hate religion, love Jesus. That creates a false dichotomy that is unbiblical, even in the narrative of Jesus, let alone in the inspired testimony of the Apostle Paul. We need to love the religion of Jesus. And what that religion is a religion, quote, quote, a way of life that doesn't merely look at things on the external. It is not just a way of life that merely wants to be perfect in comparison to others, so that others can be regarded with a disdain. And it is not a religion where we spend all of our time assessing the regulations of Jesus to find the loopholes that will allow us not to obey them. That was Pharisaism. The relationship of this religion that Jesus presents is where people join themselves to a Lord who guides them in the right way, who joins themselves to a Lord who instructs them in the way that they should go, who aligns themselves with a people who have a commitment to the same message of that Lord, so that what they do, like Paul said to the church at Colossae, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 17. The way of Jesus' religion is not about buildings or robes or candles. It is about hearts. And so when we come back to James chapter 1, with a positive presentation of religion that's clearly connected with not Judaism or anything false of man-made tradition or Gentile error, but when posited by James as the way of life that we're supposed to be following in, what kind of religion is it? Where we listen and do the word. I want you to think about that. I just witnessed today a man from a mega church in the Woodlands strong arm a manager of Walgreens to put out a placard to advertise their seasonal activity. I watched him do it. She said, I don't know if you have Woodlands approval. She said, I don't know if Walgreens will let me. And he strong-armed her by yelling her down. I don't know how that even comes close to looking like the religion of Jesus. I'm not going to tell you I haven't seen New Testament Christians do the same thing. But that's precisely what the religion of Jesus is. It's not upholding a tradition that we have captured and no one else understands and we have to parade it around as if everyone needs to listen only to us. We all need to listen to the Word. And listen and do what the Word says. Which raises the second point on this that I want to make. Churches that oftentimes will say we follow Jesus, not religion, often, maybe not exclusively, but often make their services about amping up your energy, getting you so hyped and ready to face the world that you're going to be there and you're going to conquer the world. Except when I read in the New Testament about the worship of Christians, they're on their knees. And they're praying and they're crying. Read Acts and see what those Christians are doing. I know I can turn to the passage where they went everywhere rejoicing. I understand that. And I know I can turn to the passage when after they were beaten, the apostles left that spot and went on their way rejoicing that they were counting worthy of suffering for the name. But when they gathered together, it was to hear the Word. And when the Word falls on honest hearts who are humble and desirous of doing what is right, there should be crying if there are hearts willing to do the will of the Lord. Then he says, control your tongue. There's not a person in this room who probably doesn't need to hear that once in a while. There's a few of you who are super soft-spoken. That if someone told me that you lost control of your tongue, I'd almost believe that miracles came back. That was a joke again. It wasn't a very good one, sorry. But controlling your tongue has not to do only with losing your temper, even though that's what we like to associate it to. Controlling your tongue also means being able to speak the words that give grace to the hearer at the moment. That's a command in the text of Ephesians about the new life that we have as Christians. So the next time that you're trying to exhort a Christian or trying to rebuke a Christian, think very long and hard before you speak whether the words that you say are the words that you would expect someone to say to you who says they love you. Love the religion of Jesus that tells us how to control our tongue. I'm not telling you not to speak. I'm telling you to follow the religion of Jesus, which says you need to learn to control your tongue. The third thing that James reminds us is to care for those who are in distress. History will prove the point that Christianity brought into the world wide open compassion that the world had never experienced. I'm not saying that there was no compassion before Christianity. But the depth of Judaism that had fallen in the world and the influence of Pharisaism that was clear when Jesus came into the world, that the religion of the law was no longer the way they were living. But when Jesus came along and showed us how compassionate God is, suddenly people became compassionate. We should love Jesus' religion for that reason. And manifest it in the way that the Bible tells us to as individuals, to visiting the fatherless and the orphan.
And if there was never anything else in this entire context that makes the point that this exhortation is to individuals, he says, keep yourself morally clean. That the religion of Jesus tells us that we can't live morally the way we want to. We can't come in terms with our own sexuality the way we feel like we should. We can't choose who we want to marry. We can't just do anything that we want to do. There are still instructions that the moral laws and mores of God that are taught in Scripture are to guide us into what the morality of God is. And Jesus' religion tells us to keep ourselves unstained from the world. And so I want to encourage you tonight to recognize that the word religion is not a bad word. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to visit the fatherless and the orphan and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That is how the religion of Jesus is illustrated in this reading. The rest of everything Jesus asks us to do in the New Testament is the religion of Jesus. Because if the apostles are instructing Christians to do this in order to be honorable and respectful of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no question that that is the way of life Jesus Christ has called us to live. And that is the religion of Jesus. But if you think the religion is aligning yourself with a particular party or some kind of political statement in the world, or your association with the religion of Christ is going to line you up to some very, very specific doctrines that you have heard your great-great-grandfather preach for generations, you need to ask yourself, what is your commitment really to? I believe in Jesus, the Savior of mankind. And the way of life he calls me and you to live. Take out your songbook, please. The number announced encourages you tonight, if you're a Christian, to make right whatever is wrong. If there's anything we can do to pray with you, we would love to. And if you're in this audience and know your need to become a Christian, by believing in the Christ, repenting of your sin, and being immersed into water, the plea of this song encourages you to let us know. Come to the front. Let us know, and we'll take your confession and tonight bring you into Christ by the power of his grace and mercy. As together we stand and as we sing.